for fellowship, for the way that you have blessed the body of Christ, not just in Canada, but in North America, but across the globe over so many years. And I don't know how often you get people like myself who live on the other end of your blessings coming up here and being able to share a little bit about the way that your heart here has really helped in so many different places. We wouldn't have a church in Winnipeg if it wasn't for you. And I was so grateful that you sent Ron and Mary out to us all those years ago, and Barney got involved in the church, and you've kept on being involved. The reason I'm in the school is because of Barney. And I was going to have a word with him about that actually this morning, but no, it's not here to have a word with him about it. Barney came and did a review with Steve Thomas and Bryn, and I was pastoring in the south. They gave us a word, and it's one of those words that you don't really want to hear. I wasn't ready for a change. God decided I was ready for a change. And by his grace, it's been one of the best things I've done. And I love doing what I do. And you know, sometimes God asks us to do things that aren't necessarily our first priorities or our second priorities or our third priorities. But Jesus' way is always the best way, right? And if you obey him, then there's joy in the journey. And I can't say I really obeyed him like I was really had an obedient heart. It was more like an arm at my back, and if you don't do this, I'm going to, whatever sort of a thing. But it's turned out to be a tremendous joy, and one of the greatest joys has been to spend time with these students here at the King School. When I first came to Winnipeg in 1992, I taught in the King School for 3 years, and some of the students that I taught are here this morning. So it's great to see some of our alumni here. Rebecca's here, and Philip, and Matt. I saw Matthew was in there somewhere, Matt's in the corner there. That's great. Any other Winnipeg King School alumni here today? Elijah was here, of course, at the front. Got a former principal sitting here in the front, no less. Derek. So I just wanted to take the opportunity to thank you guys, because I don't know if you really appreciate all that you have done and all that you are doing for the kingdom of God. When we were driving in here, or when we were here over the last few days, one of the students said to me, is this a big church? And I said, well, do you mean numbers or do you mean influence? I don't know where you'd peg your numbers at, but that does not speak to the influence that you have as a church. And I want to encourage you to go on giving away what you have. Because as I sat here and, you know, the kids went out, I actually had a few prophetic words with some of the children that went out. I'll get a chance, I'm sure, at some time to give them. But it feels like there's another generation coming up of people to be sent out and given out. And I'm just thrilled by that. And in a number of different areas, I felt in your worship that your worship is for beyond the walls of this church. There's something there that needs to resonate out and to be heard out. I don't know what all that means, but go on keeping on giving away what God gives you, because you really have a huge influence. And Dave and Tina are doing a great job here and keeping that heart beating along with some of the other people. And we just really appreciate what you've done for us, for people like us. So thank you, and be blessed in your giving. I'm going to introduce some of our students to you. They are 9s and 10s. I need to make that clear. The grade 9s and 10s are here. At least a good number of our grade 9s and 10s. And we have just had a terrific mission trip here. And they have been absolutely super. They've worked their socks off. Given their socks away, some of them. Not after they worked them off. They were clean when they gave them away. I'm going to invite a few of them to come up and share a little bit. They're still trying to come to grips, just like I am, with some of what we've seen over the last few days. I've been all over the world and seen poverty and a whole lot of different places. I've never seen what I saw down on. And I grew up in a very rough area, but I have never seen what I saw down on East Hastings the other night before. And I'm still sort of trying to get over the experience of that, and for sure the students are. So I don't know how much they're going to be able to say, but there's things that God's done in their hearts when they've been here. And so I'm going to invite some of them to come up and share a little bit about what's going on. So we're going to start with, where's Brittany? Come on, Brittany.
Hi, About a week ago, I was at a youth church in Winnipeg, and this guy was sharing about a line. At one end of the line was earth. At the other end of the line was Jesus. And in between are walls that are preventing us from getting to Jesus. And one of the walls that I had was speaking to people that I didn't know and praying to people that I didn't know. So they called up people who wanted to come to the front and get prayed for, go up, and so I went up and I got prayed for. When I went back, I didn't really feel anything, didn't feel any different. But when I came here on Thursday, we went to go out to the street and pray and talk to the people about God. And I was praying for this one woman, and I just started praying and praying, and I didn't know what was going on because I didn't understand it. And God answered my prayer to talk to people I didn't know and pray for people I didn't know. So.
Great. I was with Brittany as she was going around the streets, and as we were praying for these different people, and we came to the end of the evening, and I looked at her, I said, Brittany, I didn't know you had that in you. She looked at me, she said, I didn't know I had it in me either. It was great. All right, Nelson, we've had some really interesting experiences over the last few days, and Nelson is going to share a little bit about one of the more interesting, impacting things that happened to us while we were here.
On Friday afternoon, we were at Potter's Place, working in their community home, and there was this really old fridge in there that we opened it, and there was still food in there, and it really stunk. It started a revelation about life because that person was condemned, and before we believe in Christ, we are condemned by Him. But when we believe in Him, we are not condemned. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
Very good, Nelson. Thank you. We got to experience many sort of different aromas when we were around the streets. But that fridge, that just took the... That was something else. That was horrible. All right, there's some girls who are going to come up and share. This is Priscilla and Brittany again and Carrera.
Okay, so yesterday we went to street church and we were there and we were going to do some worshiping and do some skits and stuff. And while we were there, we were noticing that people would come and go, and some of them were there just for the food, and then they would leave, and some of them stayed. But in the midst of all the people that were leaving and going, we saw this one lady, and there was this feeling that I was like, oh, I really have to pray for her, and I want to talk to her and see what she's like, and I don't know why. And then, I didn't know this, but there was about 6 other girls in the room. We were all in different places. Some were in the kitchen handing out food. Some were on stage. Some were, everyone was all over the place. And we all felt drawn to that lady. Like, we had to pray for her and talk to her. And
when she was just about to leave, I prayed for her. And I was like, God, please don't let this lady leave. We need to pray for her. I don't know why, but we just need to. She was at the stairs, and then she backed up slowly and came back to the seats, and I'm like, yes, it's working. She grabbed the Bible and left. But I was happy because she actually grabbed the Bible, so she had part of God with her.
And so I actually had saw her leave, and at that time I was sitting right at the front, and I was like, no, she can't go. And so I ran up to one of our chaperones, and I grabbed her, and I was like, okay, this lady's going down the stairs. Let's catch her quickly. And I mean, she had no idea. She's wandering down. And I went up to her, and I was like, hi, how are you? And she's like, you know, okay. And I kept talking to her, and I kept trying to communicate with her, and she refused to listen to me, but it wasn't as if she was, like, mean or anything. Like, she was looking at me as if she really badly wanted to go in. And I guess at one point, we're on the curb right outside Street Church, and I guess, like, a man had ridden up on a bike to her, and I was just standing there with, like, the chaperone, and we were just kind of looking, you know, like, and they're, like, communicating and whatnot, and she, like, I guess she was even more ashamed that she'd even stepped into the Street Church, and so I continued to try to talk to her, and she continued to slowly make her way down the street, and I just watched her go, and I was like, you know, like, this is horrible. And then I got home, or sorry, I got back here, and we, like, all talked, and I had no idea that every single one of us, six of us, had just had this feeling that we had to pray for her, and I was like, oh my goodness, this isn't a coincidence, this is 100% God, and it's just amazing, and now, like, we all want to see her again, so we're trying to find her now.
Great prayer. Thank you. It's great when you see young people putting God to the test, eh? And stepping out with what God's given them and making it work. And God coming through for them in different ways. And it's terrific. The kids have done just a super job these last few days. It's been wonderful to watch them. I'm going to share for a little bit this morning. I phoned Dave up earlier in the week. I had a few things on my mind, and so I threw a few things by him. And Dave said, why don't you do that one out of the things that I was talking about? So I'm going to share a little bit this morning on a biblical perspective of Christian education. Now, I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the converted, because after all, we wouldn't have a school in Winnipeg if it wasn't for you guys. So it kind of feels like I'm coming back and selling coals to Newcastle, which I come from Newcastle. So that's okay. I came from England in 92. A little bit of history. My parents were both teachers. My grandparents were teachers. It's been in my family for a number of years. And my dad, when we were about 7 years old, felt called to go to an inner city school in Newcastle. And it was a little Christian Anglican school. And just to be the principal there at the school. So he turned up at this place, which, I mean, we'd lived in a nice, quiet, little English countryside village on the beach. The church that we went to, if you went through one door, you went through, you know, on grass. If you came out the other door, you came out on the sand dunes, like it was right on the beach. And very quaint, and we cycled everywhere all on our own and did our own thing, and nobody sort of thought anything about it. And to come from that into inner city Newcastle, where it was a totally different sort of an atmosphere. And I went in, my dad decided that we would go to his school for a while. And that all changed one day when my dad had been had to mete out some discipline to some of the students in the school. And they went off and told their big brothers, who came down to the school with some candy in a bag. And the school had a big sort of metal fence around the outside of the school. And they came up to the gate. They couldn't get in, but they came up to the gate and they stuck my hands through the gate with the candy in it and shouted over at me and said, oh, you can come over here, except in Geordie. Has anybody been to Newcastle or anywhere like that? Matt has. Yes. Well, they speak a funny language in Newcastle called Geordie. And it doesn't really make much sense to anybody else. The truth is, it doesn't make much sense to them either, but that's not the point. So in Geordie, he sort of yells out, oh, ye! Oh, here, man! Come here, there's some candy for you, like, you know, you need some candy. Some of you sort of have no idea what I'm talking about, but don't worry. Anyway, what he was asking was, like, come over here and take some candy. So I've come from this village where, hey, you know, people are nice. If they say they're going to give you candy, they give you candy. So I think, great, I'm going to get some candy. So I walk over to the fence to get some candy, and I woke up a little while later in blood on the concrete. And my dad looking down at me, like, is he all right? Are you all right? I didn't stay in the school for long after that. We got moved to a different place. But that was the sort of place that we grew up in. And Dad, the first job in the order of the day with the kids coming through the door was to put shoes on their feet. There was a huge big box for putting shoes on their feet. When they got through the second order of the day was to make sure there were no lice on them and they were washed. And so they'd wash them and de-lice them, whatever else they would need to do for the day. And some of the horrific scars of some of these kids' lives became apparent at those times. They have a photograph there of one of the young boys Well, if you're a little squeamish, you might want to kind of close your ears at this point. But one of the little boys who had the imprint of an electric oven hot plate on his rear end, where his dad, in anger at what he was doing, had stuck him down on top of the hot plate until, you know, the necessary punishment was meted out. And so that's what these kids grew up with. And we grew up around that, and my dad helped out in the area. And, you know, as a kid growing up, I thought this was a good thing for dad to do this and whatever. But when I came out of that situation, went to another school, came out of that school, went into university, I wasn't really too keen at the time on going into teaching. I loved working with kids, and I'd done a lot of camps and stuff like that. But I wanted to be a pastor. That's what I wanted to be. And I set my heart on that, and God said, okay, you know, I want you to go to university, I want you to get your teaching degree. So I thought, okay, I'll get my teaching degree, and then I'll be a pastor. And so I went to university, got my teaching degree, and then God stirred my heart to go back into the public education system. Now, if you'd said to me, this is all going somewhere, incidentally, I'm not just kind of rambling. Well, I am, but it is going somewhere. It's a ramble in a direction. if you'd said to me at the time, okay, Peter, God wants you to go into a Christian school and Christian education, I'd have looked at you with a, what? That's not what I'm called to do. You know, I wanted to be out amongst the kids that I'd grown up amongst. I wanted to be back in the public system and working with kids, so God opened a way. I was a little bit daft in those days, so the principal of the school who had called me up, he brought me in, he sat me down, we talked about the job. He's got the officers of the public school division there, and he said, have you got any questions? So I thought, well, in for a penny, in for a pound. So I said, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, yes, we can tell you're a Christian. And I'd like to be able to preach the gospel to the kids. What? Well, I said, you know what? Jesus is really the only person that can help these kids. And if I can't preach the gospel to them, I don't know what I'm doing here. So he sort of had a little chat to bugs themselves. And it was a very rough school. It was the area where I went back to, which was close to where I grew up, was it was an area of England that had the lowest results of any schools anywhere in England. And we were one of the lowest schools in that area. So not a really bright academic institution, put it that way. And so they talked among themselves. The last music teacher had been run out by the kids, even though he brought a German shepherd dog to school with him, which he put by the table in case the kids gave him trouble. Of course, the kids figured out what the dog's favorite treat was, and that was the end of that particular... There was a guy who started around the same time as me, and he was a math teacher, and he came running into my classroom one day. My classroom was one of the ones that was the furthest south in the school, and then there was the playing fields, and then there was a row of trees, and then there was the main highway. And he came running up, knocking on the door of my classroom. Oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. So I opened the door. What's the matter? What's the matter? My kids, they set the road on fire. I said, what do you mean they set it? Well, he'd taken them down to the next to the road to do a math thing of counting the cars coming by. Which was a lot better than one of our previous math teachers who had been fired because they found him in the math room with the television on watching the races, the horse racing, and they were putting bets on the horse racing. He was teaching them math that was really going to work for them in the future. So this guy had taken them down to count the cars, and a couple of guys had disappeared off up the street to have a cigarette, which apparently they often did during math class. And they dropped the match in the wrong place, and they set the row of trees alight. So there's people are driving up and down the street, and this big fire going on, and this poor guy's going mad. So anyway, they talked among themselves, and they figured, well, you know what, we don't even have any sort of music teachers, so a nutty Christian sort of a music teacher is better than anybody. So they let me come into the school, and now that's what I felt called to do. To be honest with you, I know this sounds terrible, but Christian education seemed to me like just what Christians do to protect their kids from having to grow up in a nasty world for as long as possible. And that was the whole point of the exercise. And I, in my arrogance, I had no time for that. I thought, well, you know, we've got to get into the world. We've got to be in the world. We've got to be preaching the gospel to people. We've got to be sharing the heart of God with people. Like, how can you do that if you're closeted away in some nice little community that doesn't touch the reality of life? And so that's where I was coming from. And then after that, there was some Christian businessmen that got involved. Maggie Thatcher set up a scheme for businesses to get involved with schools. And incidentally, if you're in the business community here, I want to encourage you to get involved in your school. If you're not involved in your school now, get involved in your school, because the business community know what sort of kids they need to have from the school in order to be successful in their businesses. The business people know better than anybody else on that score. And so these business people came along and they said, these are the sorts of kids you're going to have to train, and this is what sort of school we're going to need to have to get you there. And one of the first things they did was, you guys are going to have to be technologically in a step above where you are right now. So the business people invested in the school to make sure that we had the technology, so when the kids left the school, they were ready to go right into the workplace. Now, we started this school in the same area as the other school I was in. And they got a Christian in to be the principal, and the Christian phoned me up and he asked me if I was interested in going and helping run his creative arts department and his music department and all the rest of it. So I said, and I'd been praying about what to do, and this wasn't quite a Christian school. Like, it was a state school, but it was run by Christians and influenced by Christians. So I thought, well, you know what, that's not going into a Christian school. So I haven't totally lost all my, my philosophy of life here. I felt God called me to do it. So we went into the school. They took the kids from the same area as the other school that I was in. Remember the results from the other area. Well, I left after 2 years. God called me to Canada. But the school now, the last time I heard, was number 6 in England in terms of its results. And what made the difference, guys, was the business community being involved in this school. Educationalists are great at doing what they do. They need help from the business community to tell us what sort of training the kids need to be successful and the best sort of equipped people to be out there in the workplace. And that's what made the difference here. And these kids got excited about learning. It amazed me what happened in that sort of situation. And then God called me out here and he called me to Winnipeg. And I thought, great, now I'm going to be a pastor, because I was going to come and work with this guy, Ron McLean, who I'd never met before. Actually, I'd only met him once. You guys know Ron fairly well by now. Ron was coming into England, and this friend of mine had said, there's this pastor in Canada called Ron, and maybe you should go and spend time with Ron. So I said, okay. So I thought this would be a step in the right direction, and I met Barney a little bit and didn't know him too much, but I met him. And so he said, Ron's coming into town. So he's on his way to the Bible College, and where I used to live is near where the Bible College used to be in England. So they came into town, and I went to meet Ron. We had about half an hour together. Ron's sort of settled down a little bit from those days, but he used to drive incredibly fast wherever he went and move incredibly fast. He still does somewhat. I went round the zoo in Winnipeg when I first came to Winnipeg with him. I didn't see much. And he came out, I think Lydia was a little baby at the time. It was one of the girls, and I don't think her feet touched the ground all the way from the entrance all the way to the back out the other end. We just muttered. Anyway, he came in to see me, and he said, what's your name? Peter, yeah. So, how old are you? 29. Are you married? I thought, I've never met you before. Like, do we have any sort of time to get acquainted? Find out a little. Are you married? No, I'm not married. You got any plans to get married? No. So there's nobody out there? No. Great, let's pray. So we prayed. He shook hands and he disappeared. And that was it. So, and it was going to be a little different when I came to Winnipeg. But I thought I was going to work in the church for a year. So this is great. I'm going to work in the church for a year. So I'm about to leave. I think it was the day after. It might even be the day of I was flying out. And the phone rang. And it was this guy called Doug Taylor, who was the principal of the King's School before Derek was. And Doug phoned up, and on the other end of the phone, he said, so is this Peter? Yes, this is Peter. Peter, I hear you're a teacher. I'm just kind of moving away from that, actually. He said, no, I hear you're a teacher. You're a music teacher, aren't you? Yeah. Well, our music teacher has just gone back to Vancouver, and we need someone to take his place. Why don't you do... Oh, no. I was like, no, I do not want to do this. This is a Christian school that's just a Christian school. And I didn't want to teach anyway. I was done with my teaching, but God has other ideas, didn't he? So I came out and I taught in the Christian school for 3 years. And all this while, God knew what he was doing. He was changing my heart to be more in line with what his heart is for these children. It actually took a while, but when I began to see these kids worshiping, now I'd had some amazing experiences. The previous school I'd been to, you know, a lot of the kids weren't saved. We had 120 kids in the first 2 years. I went to an assembly one day. I was supposed to be taking the assembly. God, I had no idea what to say. I was totally kind of, I don't know what to do. And the Lord just said to me, Peter, just stand up and speak to the staff. And a lot of the staff weren't Christians. You speak to the staff and say to the staff, you need to let the little children come to Jesus and forbid them not, because of such are the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and then what? Then you're going to ask the kids how many of them want to give their lives to Jesus. Well, just like that. Yeah, just like that. And then you're going to get them to put their hands up and you're going to pray for them. Lead them in a sinner's prayer. So, okay. So I go down there and I'm in faith for something because God's spoken it. But I don't know what I was in faith for. So I stood there and I said to the staff, just before we get going, I feel God's told me to say something to you guys. And you're supposed to let the little children come to Jesus and don't stop them. Okay, just let them come. And then I said to the kids, okay, how many of you want to give your lives to Jesus when you put your hands up? And they'd been in the school a little while. They'd heard some stuff already. 120 kids in the room. Over 100 kids put their hands up. It's just one of those things. It's a God moment. So I'd seen some things. But when I went into this school in Winnipeg, and I watched the little kids in assembly worshiping Jesus, something just went straight through me like a dose of salt. I thought, Lord Jesus, I need to do some repenting here, because I've despised something. And it really was a despising. I've despised something that is so precious to you. And I want to catch that heart. So I taught for 3 years, pastored for 10 years. And then God called me back into the school. And it wasn't exactly what I was looking for, as I said, but my heart's changed a lot in the meantime. I've learned a lot. I learned a lot from a lot of people who have come through. I learned a lot from Derek, actually. Derek taught me a huge amount. He spent his time with David Freeman, and David Freeman had put into him, and I just listened to what he brought back from David Freeman. And I just realized, man, there's something here that God's putting his finger on. And so in a while this morning, I want to give us a biblical basis for Christian education. Now you know where I'm coming from. And incidentally, I'm still against Christians putting people into fortress Christianity and closeting them away and hoping that out of that closeting something good's going to come out of it. I tell parents when they come for an interview, I say, why are you putting your child in this school? And they say, well, because, you know, it's not great for them in the world. And whatever. I say, that's fine, that's good. But listen, we are not going to make your child into a Christian. And we're not here to protect them from the world. We're here to see them grow and flourish into all that Jesus wants them to be. But they're going to hit some stuff in our school that they hit out in the public school. We had a drugs issue in our school. Don't know if that shocks you. Went to high school. We have a drugs issue. Well, hello. It's North America. Wakey, wakey. Kids deal with this stuff. We had to deal with that. You're not going to, if you put your kids in this school, it's not going to be sheltering them from anything necessarily. We will teach them the word of God. We will pray for them. But we want them to be able to grow up strong. We had a bullying problem in one of our classes. The parents wanted me to come in and sort of beat up on the bullies. Fix the problem. You know, the principal, where's David? Fix the problem, David. You've got to fix it. It's actually the parents' problem. You understand that? It's actually the parents' problem. The principal of the school is there to help serve the parents in what they are doing to raise their children. Don't put your child into a Christian school in the hope that the principal and the teachers will do what you are struggling to do outside of school. They're just there to support you in what you're already called to do. And what you're called to do, God has given you grace to do. With the calling comes the grace. I can't Christian parent. Well, no, all of us can say that. But it's not the truth. God's called you to be a parent. He's given you the grace to be a parent. Yeah, you have to learn, you have to grow. All of us do. Sometimes I haven't a clue what I'm doing. I've got four little girls. And yeah, something in the water in Winnipeg. I don't know how that happens. I'm following in good footsteps, and I want my girls to follow in their girls' footsteps too. But I, you know, you sometimes feel like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. But God, who has called you, is faithful, Thessalonians, and He will do it. So I say to these parents, and you know, what, you fix the bullying in the school. I don't want my child being bullied. And I started to get in and fix it for a while, and then I thought, I talked to Ron, and I thought about it. I thought, what am I doing here? I'm protecting a little fortress wall around these kids. They're going to grow up protected by some big principal who's going to keep bully boy from getting at them, and they're going to get out in the world and not have a clue how to deal with it. So I go back to my kids and I say, you kids, you've got to stand up. Here's the system. You're going to, first time this happens to you, you say to the kids, stop doing it. You tell them to stop. You tell them you don't like it. I want you to stop. Second thing, if they don't stop, you go and get somebody else involved. That's what we're here for. We are here to help. We're not just going to leave you out in there to get trampled around and everything else. But I want to see you grow and become strong. If I keep protecting you, putting a wall around you, you're not going to grow up to be strong. You're always going to grow up to need a wall around you. I want you to grow up to be strong, to be a man, to be a woman, to be able to stand up and face people who are bullies and speak to them in love and say, you are not going to do that here. And incidentally, in bullying issues, I don't know if you have them in your school, where you have kids, you have bullying issues. Where you have adults, you have bullying issues. Doesn't stop when you get to 18. Don't know whether you realize that. But bullying in a school, 80% of the kids in the class know it's going on. And the reason it continues going on is the 80% say nothing. That is not growing our kids up to be good Christians in the kingdom of God. They need to be able to stand up and speak. So we get them to stand up and speak. And the parents are like, oh, I don't know. You've got to protect our little Johnny. And I said, well, Jesus is going to protect your little Johnny. And you can't protect. I mean, there's a point at which they've got to grow strong. They've got to be able to stand up and be who they are in this world. And stand up for what Jesus is calling them to be. So I'm still not into a fortress mentality of put your kids into a school and keep them away from the world and, you know, they'll grow up to be whatever. But there is a biblical mandate for Christian education. It's in the heart of God for our children. And if we stick to the biblical mandate, we will grow up kids by His grace who are strong, healthy Christians and able to make the influence in the workplace and wherever they go that God wants them to be. That was a very long introduction. So I'm going to whip through the rest of this as quickly as I can. Okay, come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm a teacher. I like a sort of rabbinical style of teaching, which means we kind of discuss things together. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and you can fire out some answers. You don't have to be right. It doesn't matter if you're wrong. I'd rather hear someone speak out than you hold it back and you've got the right answer there. So, Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is Moses talking to the people. They've been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought into the wilderness. They've been brought to Sinai. God has revealed Himself. He's spoken His words to Moses on the top of the mountain. Moses comes down, speaks the words out to the people. And after he's spoken the words out to the people, this is what he says. This is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. And then he goes on to say what he will do if they hold fast to his words. Let's just pray, and then we'll ask God to help us understand these things from his scriptures. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word, Lord, is truth from beginning to end. Truth, truth, truth. It's your truth. It's unshakable truth. And Lord, we want to build our lives on the firm foundation of your truth, not on the flavors of men, not on the ideas that float around, Lord, in the circles of government and education. And we want to build our lives on the rock of the truth of who you are and who you are in Jesus for us. And so, Father, I pray you'd open up this word to us and you'd help us to understand what the truth is. And that, Father, you'd cause us, Lord, to build our lives on these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the converted here for many of you, so please forgive me for telling you things that you already know. But even if they are things you already know, it's not a bad thing to revisit them every now and again as we go through them. So talking about the title I'm looking at is a learning community, because for me, the school is not, that's the Christian education part of the church. The church is a learning community. The whole point of a church in many ways is to be a learning community. There you go. Thank you, David. Is to be a learning community. And I'll explain that a little bit as we go along. And then the school has a key role to play in that community. But it's not just for the kids in the school, this thing of being a learning community, it's for everybody. So let me just look at some of these things here. I have some questions for you. Okay? They have to do some teaching here. Now, who are they teaching? Who does Moses say you've got to teach? The children. Okay. How many children? All of the children. That might not sound to you like that's too radical. But when this was written, that was totally radical. Who got educated before this was written? The boys? All the boys? The rich boys. A few rich boys who were getting trained for particular jobs. That was it. They were the ones who got educated. This just, we read it and we think, oh yeah, of course they teach all the children. Well, no, this was huge. God says, I want you to teach all the children. What? The poor? The poor. The kids with special needs? The kids with special needs. Everybody? Everybody. Teach all your kids. This is the beginning of true education. We've got a thing in Winnipeg right now about inclusion. You know, in Manitoba, I don't know whether it's in education over here, but you have to include everybody. And they're talking about it like it's something that's new. My dad, having been in education, he said, Pete, just get used to it. These things just come round and round in cycles and that. But this thing's 6,000 years old. God said it years ago. Teach them all of them. One of the tragic things about being down the street from an education perspective is that many of those people down there are special needs kids that society doesn't know how to deal with. That's tragic. And the Christians have the answer. Who are they teaching? They're teaching the children. They are teaching all of the children. Whose responsibility is it to teach them? Parents. Okay. Is he, you're right, to an extent. Is he talking to the parents? Who's he talking to? Whose responsibility is it to educate the children? Everybody's. Do you have to have a degree to educate a child? No. It's the responsibility of everybody. You older folk, you still have a responsibility to educate our children in the ways of the Lord. In fact, you are some of the best people. We had a grandparents' day at school this year. It's the best thing we did all year. The place was chock-a-block of grandparents. And we got some Sikh families, and here's this old Sikh lady comes into the school. She must, I don't know how old she was, 90-something, little lady. And they're taking around the classes, and they've got all the scriptures on the classroom walls, and they're, you know, the teachers are teaching them the word of God and whatever, and this old lady's loving it. But all those gray hairs, when they were sitting in the room afterwards, and the room was jammed, the grandparents loved to be in the school. And I thought, man, we've got to get these people back here. Look at all the wisdom that's sitting in this room. Look at all the years of experience and understanding and whatever. It's the community's job to train the children. All of us. When are they to be taught? all day long, wherever they are. 9 to 3 by specialists? Nope. All day long, by everybody. I don't know about you, but I think it's great to have a community to raise your kids in. Actually, the world's crying out for that. My wife went away. It was probably the ladies' retreat. And I was doing... Dave, that was a really, really courageous thing to volunteer to do. Do you know how many dads have just signed up to go fishing that weekend? Well, I just had the 4 girls, and that was enough for me. I was preaching. I was preaching away my heart at the front of the church, and someone came and explained to me that one of my little girls was running up and down the back hallway, and the diaper's gone, and everything's gone. And it was bad. Anyway, bless you. Dave's a whole lot more organized than I am, so. When are they to be taught? All the time. Having a community to raise your children. Whenever. Teach them on the way. Teach them when you're off to work. Teach them. Do some of you take kids to work? How are they going to find out what's going on in the workplace if you don't take the kids to work? I'm sure David would love to hear from you. Some of your businesses and whatever. You'd love to bring the kids in and have a day there. And be great for them. Where are they to be taught? Sorry, David, I'm probably making a lot of work for you. Where are they to be taught? Everywhere. Wherever. When you're walking along the way, when you're going in the house, when you're coming out the house, when you're in school, when you're not in school, when you're in church, when you're not in church. Everywhere. It's a learning experience. Everywhere you can grow. Wherever. How are they taught? Take a look at some of the scriptures there. How are these kids taught? What's some of the methodology of their teaching? Sorry? Word of mouth. Absolutely. That's one of their methodologies. They taught them by the word of mouth. Other methodologies? Example. They showed them. What did you say? They wrote it down. What does that tell you about these kids? They could read. Doesn't sound like a big thing now. Was a huge thing then. All the children in Israel could read. I was flying out here with a guy who was an avionics engineer, and he was he owned a company that built airplanes. He'd flown his own up to Winnipeg, and then he was flying out here to move his parents. And so we're sitting talking next to each other, and he's telling me about all the advancements, and eventually gets on about the Israelis. Those guys, they're just a step ahead of us all the time. Well, I wonder why. Partly because they live under an anointing of grace, but partly because they teach their kids. And have been doing it for generations and generations and generations. They could all read. They put them up. When they wrote something, where did they put them up? Where did they put them up? Wherever you could see it. Now, one of the criticisms of Christian education is, you kind of overdo it for the kids. Like, you know, it's just Christianity every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Well, heaven is going to be Christianity every day, every day, every day, every day. And you're going to love it! Why? Because God is so glorious that you can talk about Him every day for all of eternity, and every day you'll have something new to say. Those cherubim and seraphim around the throne, they've got all those eyes. And why have they got all those eyes? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons people come out with why they've got a whole lot of eyes. I think they've got a whole lot of eyes because there's a whole lot to see. There's always something different. God's dynamic. He always moves. If we're bored with God, it's our fault. Not His. They had it everywhere. You know, when I was growing up, you'd go in some people's houses and you walk through, you know, Christ is the unseen guest in here. And as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. And every in the bathroom, there's something in the bathroom, some relevant sort of scripture in the bathroom. Everybody went around the house saying, oh my goodness, you know, this is overkill. But it's also biblical. It's biblical overkill. It's not overkill. It's abundant life. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the best things I love is driving up in the morning with our kids in the car and they're going over their memory verses. I thank you, kids, you will never forget this. Never. Don't be ashamed of what you're doing, guys. Don't be apologetic for being a Christian school. It's God's way. And I better say it now because it probably needs to be said. And if God calls you to put your kids in the public school, you need to obey the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. Because if you don't have faith to put them, you need faith to put your kids in the Christian school. Do you know that? People say, oh, I need faith to put them in the public. No, you need faith to put them in the Christian school. Don't just put them in the Christian school because you've got nothing else to do with them. But if God calls you to put them somewhere else, you know, you need to obey the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about biblical principles which apply to the whole. And for me, actually, sometimes with some of our parents, we talk about it and I say, well, listen, I think you need to hear a no from God before not putting them in this school. Because I actually believe it's biblical. And if God wants you to do that other thing, you need to hear him say that clearly to you. Just don't do it by default. Putting kids in a kindergarten, in a public school, and expecting them, you know, they're going to be salt and light. Well, great, I don't know about you, but that's not what happens to a lot of kids when they're kindergarten age going into a public school. Not many of them know what they're doing yet. Now, some of them do. Some of them it works. If you're going to obey Christ, he's going to look after them. You'll be fine. And there's plenty of kids needed to be in public schools. Anyway. How are they taught? Writing down. They read, they write, they repeated things. Writing it down so they can see it and read it. They could obviously read and write. What are they taught? What are they taught? God's words. God's words. His dynamic words. What he's speaking to them right now. That's what they're taught. The words of God. Why are they taught? Why is this so necessary? So their days will be multiplied. Okay. Why else? What happened to the Israelites after a couple of generations of being in Egypt? Well, they got out eventually, but before they got out, they forgot about him. They didn't know about him anymore. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know a lot of the stories of Moses had to. That's why he wrote the book, the early books of the Bible. He had to write it down for them so they understood what God had been doing in the lives of their forefathers. Because they just drifted away. That's our bent. Our bent is not to drift towards God. Our bent is to drift away from him. And so he says, you need to teach them these things, because if you don't teach them, they're going to forget. And every generation needs to teach the next generation, teach the next generation, teach them. Go over and over and over and over, so it's right deep down in their system. Because everything else out there in the world is going to tell them everything that's opposite. The public schools are not neutral. I taught in one. And our public schools, I know, if they're the same here, BC is there in Manitoba, you can teach native spirituality. But don't run a Christian Christmas concert. That's our country. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from shore to shore. This is not the nation that our forefathers, that God had in the heart of our forefathers. The public school is not neutral. Parents, if you get called to put your kids in the public school, you're going to have to work twice as hard to make sure that they don't, because that humanism, man, it's so subtle. Tolerance. Sounds great, doesn't it? What does the Word of God say? What's biblical? What's biblical righteousness? Is God angry at sin?
And this is all seeping into the church, you know. So now the cross isn't about the wrath of God anymore. It's about dealing with the devil, and God isn't angry at sin. And well, which Bible are you reading? The cross of God is God dealing with his own anger against our sin by pouring it out on his own son. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is he angry at sin when he should be so tolerant of everything? We forget these things. We drift away from them. And our kids, if we forget them, our kids won't even get them. To forget. We have to keep drilling it in so they understand. Why are they taught? So they know God's words and ways. So that they can grow up to be like him. See, God's heart, plan A. Plan A is people made in the image of God who fill the earth with his glory. That's plan A. Now, has God changed from plan A? You don't sound very sure. No. Does sin change God's plan A? Good. No. No is the right answer. If God had to change his plan, he's not a sovereign God. God's never had to change his plan. What he had before the creation of the earth when he made man, it wasn't like, oh no, Adam sinned. Ah, now what am I going to do? Rewrite the book. It's a whole other story of how all that happened, but God's heart hasn't changed. Can sin stop forever people becoming like the image of their God? No. People can be restored to the image of God. God's plan can still go ahead, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, not because there's some nice red shimmery glow all around the world. That's not the glory of God. It is the glory of God, but you know what I mean. That's not the glory he's going to cover the earth with. He's going to cover the earth with people like you and me who've been saved out of our brokenness and been restored to the image of Christ so that we look like him, we talk like him, we live like him, we work like him, and we go out and make other people into the same sort of people by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that way the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why do you need Christian education? Because we need to train people to help them to grow into the image of Christ so that his glory can cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They can be restored to his image so that plan A can be fulfilled, so that the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, when we were down on the streets, one of the things that was, the Teen Challenge guys took us out the first night. There's some great guys in amongst that lot. And they gave us their testimonies. So we were already blown away before we ever got to the streets. And then you get to the streets and you realize this is what these guys used to look like. That blows you away even more. Now we have these guys who look something like the image of Christ. They're beginning to talk like him. They look like him. They think like him. Their minds are being renewed. And you think, how does this happen? And you ask them. What's the difference between, many of them had been in a whole lot of other rehab programs. I mean, most of the people down on the street there have been in rehab programs. You understand that. Most of them can give you the gospel in better than you can give it. And I can give it. So they've been through their rehab. What's different about reason? Well, they're brought into a community of love. That was the first thing. They were loved and accepted. Second thing that made the biggest difference to them, strong discipline. That doesn't sound so good in our culture, does it? Sounded good to these kids. They said, man, it's been great. Like, we can't phone. We can't get out the door. We can't go down the street and talk to our friends. We can't. I'm sitting there thinking, you can't. I'm wondering what our kids are thinking. You can't. That sounds like, whoa, that's religious, isn't it? Bunch of rules. Or is it training people into the image of Christ? I don't know about you as a parent. I was scared stiff of disciplining my kids. I just didn't think I could do it right for a start off, and then I wasn't even sure if it was going to work, and I was scared of all sorts of things. Until the first time, it wasn't long into doing it, when I disciplined one of our girls for something. And she came up to me afterwards, and she hugged me so tight. She was so relieved to have a daddy that was going to stick the walls down around her so she couldn't destroy her own life. She's a little girl. And I think, Lord Jesus, when did I grow up so much that I don't think I need that anymore? When did I get to the stage where I think, I'm okay now? And somebody gives me a bit of discipline or a rebuke, and I think, who do you think you're talking to? When did I get so old in my heart? When did I get so rich in my attitude? When did I get so proud? Discipline is God's way of training His children into His own image. There's nothing wrong with it. These guys off the street knew it. You know what, David, I've only just got going here, but I've talked a lot. I can go into Jesus' community. The first thing he did, Matthew chapter 5, when he got going in his ministry, you know, he'd done some miracles, and then he goes up a mountain and he draws the people to him and he starts speaking to them. Matthew 5 verse 1, he goes up in a mountain and taught. Matthew was the writer of the gospel, who's writing particularly to the Jews. So his book is full of, you know, this fulfills this prophecy, this fulfills this prophecy. This is because the Jews would understand that. But they'd also understand some of the pictures he painted in their mind. Here's Jesus going up the mountain and bringing them up to him to speak to them. Now, some people say, okay, that's Jesus as the new Moses. Matthew's trying to people to understand that Jesus is the new Moses, which is true. But it goes beyond the new Moses. The people didn't go up Mount Sinai. Moses went up Mount Sinai, and Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. The picture that Matthew is painting is not of the new Moses only, bringing the people to him and speaking to them. The picture Matthew's painting is of a new day when all the people go up the mountain to meet with Jesus is God. And he's going to run the same system that God showed through Moses. And he brings the whole community to him. And he starts to teach them. And he brings the children in. And the children grow up around Jesus, seeing what Jesus does, watching what's going on. There were two little kids that came out on the streets with us on Thursday night. They were from a Hutterite colony. Their dad was in the program, getting help for the program. One of them gave a testimony. It was so beautiful. I could have cried my way through the whole thing. And they're down on the street, and I wish my Lucy had been with me. She loves to preach the gospel. She's just down here somewhere. But I wanted to see what Jesus is doing. I want to grow up knowing what Jesus... I don't want to protect her and put her in some four walls and keep her away from the world or whatever. I want her in the world seeing what Jesus is doing. I just want to make sure we're training her right and putting the right things into her so she's going to be able to be the image of Christ wherever she goes. Because that just doesn't happen. You just don't suddenly one day become the image of Christ. And not even a sinner's prayer will do that for you in terms of your actual... the reality of what your life is like on this earth. Does something in heaven that can never be changed. You are covered in Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God and whatever. But on the earth, it's worked out in relationship, in community. And Jesus did that. He brought the children to him and he made them part of it. And they saw what everybody else saw. They heard what everybody else heard. Don't get into the way of thinking kids, like don't throw the kids meat, they'll choke on it. Like, you know, that we have to kind of put it down into... When I was a little kid, there was nothing I liked more than sitting, listen, we have these old guys come around. Some of them had been in some of the great revivals. Some of them were pit miners who couldn't read nor write. But when they got up to preach the gospel, boy, could they preach. And I would sit in that room and I would listen to them speak. I loved it. Kids love to chew on theology. Why wouldn't they? They're made in the image of God. We don't have to water it all down and put it in Slurpees for them. Jesus brought the children in and he built a community of learning. And then he told his disciples to go out and do exactly the same. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always. And the church went out and did exactly the same thing. First thing in Acts 2, when they all got together, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. It's right there, right down the middle. And I don't have time to go down through history and tell you how God has used this whole biblical basis for actually saving the Western Hemisphere. I don't know if you realize that, but when the Romans left Rome, left England in 407 AD, they went back to Rome to defend it against the Visigoths. It didn't work. In 410, Rome was sacked. But when they were sacked and they were disappeared, culture disappeared, learning disappeared. It just all collapsed. The Romans never made it to Ireland. The Irish people did not read. They had no written down things of their own language. They weren't educated at all. God laid hold of a young man called Patrick, who was in a monastery in France. And he'd come from Ireland initially, and he sent him back to Ireland. And he went back with something in his spirit of what I'm talking about here. He didn't just preach the gospel, he taught the people. Taught them everything. Agriculture, how to till the land properly. How to read, how to write. How to navigate by the stars. He taught them the whole all of that stuff. And the Celtic church was birthed. Communities built around a school. Because they understood that Christian community was a learning community. From the youngest to the oldest, and they built the community around the school. And it wasn't, you know, just where the guys went. The families were all there. They were all there together. And they were passionate about missions. They were passionate about prayer. They were passionate about the cross. Everywhere they didn't build buildings, they just put crosses down. God used them powerfully to preach the gospel. Everywhere they went, they planted schools, which incidentally is what the Muslims are doing now. Oil money flowing into Africa and other places, state-of-the-art schools. And the philosophy is, you are not going to go to these schools and these mosques. Your children will look at them, and their children will go to them. That's their philosophy. That is not the devil's philosophy. That's actually God's philosophy that's been hijacked by the devil for some other purpose. They planted schools wherever they went. They went out in these little coracles, these boats. I don't know, have you seen a coracle? You know what a coracle is? Let me see if I can find this for you. A little picture. There's a coracle on the right there. Make that a bit bigger for you. Not much of a boat, is it? Had no sail. You know why it had no sail? They would cram in there 12 at a time, put out into the ocean, and trust that the wind of the Holy Spirit would blow them to the land where they were going to plant their schools and preach the gospel. And wherever they landed, they said, "This is my resurrection land." Because they were there until they died, and they would be believed they would be resurrected from that spot. And as a result of that, education came back through, not from Rome now, not from secular thinkers, but from Christians. All from Ireland, all the way back through into Europe, and they brought education and culture and whatever, wherever they went. Christian education isn't a new thing. Newfangled thing that we have to, you know, Oxford University is based on Christian education. Harvard University, the young Puritans landed on the coast there of New England, and a young minister called Harvard helped to get a school started. He died 30 something, really young. He devoted all of his library to the school. It became Harvard University. Set up for what? Set up to train ministers of the gospel. That's what. That was their mission statement on their brochure. So that there would be educated teaching of the word from the pulpits of the churches of the new land God had called them to. We don't have to apologize for Christian education. It's God's way.
Whether we're in the Christian school or not in the Christian school, it's a part of all of our lives. And if this is God's heart, then it totally makes sense that a Christian school should be at the heart and the center of a Christian community. Not a periphery thing, one of the ministries off to the side. You know, we just keep it going. And you know, in some churches, people, even in our family of churches, some of our younger people are losing this vision. They're apologetic about it now. They won't even talk about it because some of the people in the church will get upset at them because they want to put their kids in the public school and whatever. And I say, well, if God tells you to do that, bless you. We'll support you. How can we help you? You want some curriculum to help your kids at home? We'll give you a curriculum. Whatever we can do to support you in it. But we're not apologetic for what God's called us to do. This is who we are. It's a revelation God's given us. How can we walk away from the revelation that God has given us? And in closing, I just want to pray for you guys. You have given away so much. You have been very patient. I've talked an awful long time. Kids are used to it. But you have given away so much. My encouragement to you is don't lose the vision and the visions that God gave you that brought all those resources up that have been sent out. And whatever, don't lose it. The devil would love to rob you of that. David, the devil would love to rob you of that. Lower the vision, down your eyes. We'll just deal with this little cluster now. No. You've got kids sitting here. I was looking at them and my heart stirred. You've got apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers. You've got business community leaders. You've got principals of schools. You've got people who are going to take government. You've got people who are going to do all sorts of different things sitting here. Don't lose the vision. It was God's vision then. It's God's vision now. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for West Coast Christian Fellowship. Lord, those of us who've lived out there in the boonies are so grateful, Lord, for what you've done in here and through here over the years, for the way they've selflessly given away and given away and given. I'm sure, Lord, it's hurt them at times. But Father, I want to pray you would pour back into them, Lord, everything they need to do all that you're asking them to do. I pray, Father, you would cause the visions and the dreams and the graces that you've put in this people, Lord, to prosper and to flourish, to go from generation to generation to generation and not be lost. And Lord, when the enemy comes along and he says, oh, it's falling apart. You see, this isn't working properly. That's not working properly. This isn't. Lord, oh, that all may be true. But Lord, if you've spoken your word to us, then you're going to give us the grace to do all that you're asking us to do. Lord, your grace is sufficient for us because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Yeah, I might not be the next best this or the next best that, or I might not be the best teacher in the world. But Lord, you are. And Lord, if we have you, we have all that we need. All we need to do is obey you. And I pray you go on encouraging this church to obey you in the visions that you called them, Lord, to do. And that, Father, you will go on growing up people in the image of Christ from this place who will go out and fill the earth and multiply and subdue it. And Lord, your plan A will still be fulfilled through this place as it has been over the last 2 or 3, 4 generations. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Worship team, if you want to come. Amen. Thank you, Peter. We needed that, didn't we? Peter thinks he's preaching to the converted, but he's preaching to the forgotten, eh? I think you've reminded us of an awful lot, and we thank you so much. Let's stand together, and the worship team is going to lead us in a closing song. And then we'd invite you to stay for lunch. We're having samosas today downstairs, so we hope that you can stay.